Hey ladies, obviously today is Mother's Day, and we wanted to do something special. Now we know what all of your kids say when you're around. We wanted to find out the real answers. So we ask them the hard questions, and this is what we found out.
Okay, so what does your guys' mom do all day? What does your mom do all day long?
She goes to work.
Cook food?
Well, she does have to take care of my dog.
What is your mom's favorite TV show? Does she watch a lot of TV? Does she have have a show that she likes? No?
She only watches like movies.
Oh,
mommy
what?
Shows.
Mommy shows?
I think it's Blue Bloods.
My mom's favorite show is The Walking Dead.
Heartland,
okay.
I have no clue.
No clue?
Heartland,
okay.
What's something your mom is really good at?
She's really good at chores.
Cooking food?
Making dinner.
If your mom's had a superpower, what would it be?
Tickling.
Tickling, okay.
Make dogs everywhere.
Ice.
And spitballs.
Spitballs. What's the weirdest sound you ever heard your mom make?
This is it.
You know what made that sound? That was one? Huh.
That's so definitely
would you,
weird.
Would you say that that's maybe like a toot?
Sure. Yes.
Okay. Yep. What's your favorite thing your mom cooks?
Macaroni.
Spaghetti.
Oh, okay.
Noodles.
Nice. Pastas.
Pie.
What kind of pie?
Apple pie. My favorite thing my mom makes is cheeseburger macaroni.
If you guys were to buy a present for your mom for Mother's Day, what would you guys get?
Flowers.
But she doesn't like chocolate.
She doesn't like chocolate?
No.
Oh. So you said flowers?
Okay. Flowers with a vanilla bar.
Ooh.
I would get pretty shirt and some pretty pants and some pretty gloves and a pretty jacket.
Oh, that's
and
good.
A pretty everything.
Okay, that's good.
Teddy bear?
A big one.
A pack of vanilla bars.
Okay. Where do you think the best place is to get your mom a present for Mother's Day is?
Yeah. I forgot what it was called. JCPenney?
I will go to Walmart, Harps, and Sam's Club.
The store.
Which store? What do you think? Like?
Walmart?
To
get vanilla bars.
Okay.
Yeah.
And if they were all out of vanilla bars, what would you get her then?
Flowers.
What's your mommy's favorite restaurant?
I know.
What?
I don't know too.
So what is your absolute favorite thing about your mom?
What I really love about my mom is that she has a beautiful heart that makes me smile.
She's funny.
I really want a haircut like hers.
Oh, you like her
she
hair?
She doesn't let me.
Makes dinner.
Happy Mother's Day!
Mom, I love you. Happy Mother's Day.
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 Follow up on that. Happy Mother's Day to every mom in this house and every woman. We appreciate you. Moms keep the world organized. They keep it pretty. They keep us fed. Thank you, moms, so much. We just appreciate every mom. So it's going to be a good day today. Are you glad you're here in God's house? Are you glad you're here? Yes? Come on. Are you glad you're here? We're going to get right on into it. Open up your word to Judges chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen, or you can look on your smartphone and you can follow along the YouVersion. Download that, and it's really easy to follow along. All right, Judges chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. Verse 2, so the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Verse 3, Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then, I wondered why not before, but then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Maybe that's you this morning. You're going, God, right here. I need some help. I need help. Got some things in my life that need some help. Well, you're in the right place because I believe God has a word for you this morning. So when we pray, ask him to speak to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being here. Thank you for this incredible day, beautiful weather outside, celebrating the women of this world. Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Make your word alive and real to us, God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. So during this time in Israel, like the word said, they were being ruthlessly oppressed. They were being forced into servitude and probably paying high taxes. And it was a miserable time for them. And you could go ahead and call it a dark, dark time in Israel's history. So when it's dark outside, what do logical people do? They sleep. At least that's what I do. Someone asked me just last week, so are you a morning person? And I'm like, not really. I wouldn't call myself a morning person. And so she said, well, so you must be a night owl. And I thought, not that either. No, I come alive around 12. I like my sleep. I've got to get my 8 hours of sleep. And when it's dark, I am in bed. That's what most logical people do. And that's what Israel was doing. Their hope was asleep. Their peace, their hope, or I said that already, but their joy, just all of these things that give you hope and inspiration, all that was asleep. Their spiritual lives were just kind of laying dormant, and they needed a change. They needed something to happen, and I just think about our own lives and how so many times when it's the darkest moment in our life, when there is no light at the end of the tunnel, that's often when God is behind the scenes doing something. And it's like he's turning our night into day. We just can't see it yet. And that's what was happening in Israel. They were facing darkness and oppression, but he was actually behind the scenes working on something to deliver them. And that person he was working on was a woman by the name of Deborah. My favorite Bible character in the whole Bible. I love her because her story is just so interesting and it's so unlikely. But I want you to read about Deborah. It says in chapter 4, verse 4, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. Now, just to make sure we understand what that means, Deborah was not Judge Judy. She didn't sit in a bench and say, you're right, you're wrong, pay him that, pay him that. That was not all of her responsibilities. To be a judge at that time meant she was commander in chief over all of Israel, which meant that she had all spiritual authority, political authority, and military authority. All of Israel looked to this one woman for guidance and direction. And you know, we read all these things in the Bible, but we forget that these people were actually human beings. And if she was normal, I don't think she was some superwoman. She wasn't Wonder Woman. If she was normal, her first response had to be probably what my response would be or your response would be, God, are you crazy? I mean, this has never happened before in all of Israel, in all of history, that you've chosen a woman to be the leader of a nation. God, you have had to have gotten the wrong person. I mean, come on, God, the glass ceiling has not been broken yet. And I don't want to break it. And the path in front of me has not been paved out. And I don't want to be the one to do that. You have got the wrong girl. There's a guy right down the road that I'm sure would be willing to do it. But you know, sometimes God calls us to do things that no one else has done. He does. Because it's almost like he's leading us in the darkness, just following him blindly. And that's really what Deborah was doing. I'm just going to follow you blindly, God. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to go the direction you tell me to go, even when I think it's crazy. And I'm sure this is what I would have told God. I would have said, all right, God, I've got a lot going on in my life right now. I am a wife, and that is a lot of responsibility. She was probably a mother. I am a mom. I've got to get these kids from camel practice to whatever practice to whatever practice. I've got all this stuff going on in my life. And on top of which, there's no refrigerator, so I've got to go milk the goats and everything else. I mean, this is a lot of responsibility, and now you want me to be commander-in-chief? Are you crazy? And this is just a side note, men and women. I'm sure I'm not alone when I say I've numerous times went, how am I going to balance this all? This is a lot of stuff in my life, a lot of plates spinning. And we can look at Deborah. Like I said, just a side note, look at verse 4. And the Bible actually tells us how to balance. It says, now Deborah was a prophetess, a wife, and then a judge. So that means her spiritual life was first, her connection with God. And then she was a wife. That means her family was second and her career was third. So we put that in order, and at least we will stay on the pathway to health. The rest is up to you. But when you put God first, then your family, then your career, you're set up at least for success. So here God placed this opportunity in Deborah's life, right in her lap. Girl, I've got something for you to do, and I want you to rise up to do it. And I believe she had every justifiable right to say no, God. But she didn't. She rose to the opportunity. And that's my first point. What opportunity does God have in your life right now that he's asking you to rise up to do? And maybe you feel unqualified, unequipped. Maybe you feel unholy. Well, I want to give you some encouragement. God does not always call the qualified, but he qualifies the call. And so that means he can use anybody, anytime, anywhere to do anything. You just have to be willing to rise up and say yes. So if God has something that he's put in front of you, an opportunity that's presented itself, or a desire that you have that you need to step out in, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to procrastinate, make excuses, or stay comfortable. Don't stay comfortable, because comfort and the gospel are not synonymous. They never will be. Anything that God asks you to do, following him on his path will always require sacrifice. Sedentary and lethargy are the same. Immobility and atrophy are the same. And those are four words that God does not use to describe us. That's not in his vocabulary. He wants us to go, to move, to rise. We stop moving and we atrophy. And listen, this is something that you can go ahead and just know is going to happen. I'm telling you truth here. Right in that time in your life, when you get really, really comfortable, I mean, the covers are, you know, right up to your chin, and your bed is just, it's just feeling just right. Like you're in that crease, you know, like that little cave that it creates. And you've been working on your pillow all night, and it is just right. And you got your hug pillow like this, and it feels really good. And the air set on 66, and the fan is blowing this white noise, and it sounds so good. And then to top it off, it's raining outside, and it is amazing. It's right in that time when God's going to interrupt that dream of yours and, hey, psst, I need you to rise up, because I've got something for you to do. I know it's nice and warm under the covers, but what I have for you to do is a whole lot more fun. Because so often we don't know what we're missing. There's freedom in rising, but we don't know that when we're comfortable and comatose. We know that when we get up. And see, I experienced this. I know I've told y'all this before, but this was really a moment in my life. This church is 12 years old, and for probably about the last 12 years, Casey has been asking me to speak. You need to speak. I want you to speak. I know you can. I know you have the ability, and I feel like it's God's design for you. And I'd say, I agree with you, but I'm not doing it. Nope, nope, nope. I don't believe in myself. And really, it was fear. Fear is what stopped me from getting up here. Well, let me tell you a little bit about fear. When you feel fear, that is a great indication that the enemy knows that what God's asking you to do, the very thing you feel fear over, is going to change your life and a lot of people around you. And so that is a perfect opportunity for you to say, I'm not getting back in bed, I'm going to rise up. When you hit a wall of fear, you don't retreat, you push through that wall. Fear keeps us in our comfort zones, but we were never meant to stay in comfort zones, right? Amen? Somebody say amen with me. Help me know I'm preaching good. Amen. We were never meant to stay in comfort zones. So I was in a comfort zone. I was getting used to this pastoring thing. Having a church and just getting comfortable with it. I had kids. And then he would ask me a year later, hey, I need you to do this. And finally I said, okay, I'll do Mother's Day. I'll do Mother's Day because I know that's what I need to do. And I'll do maybe some special services. But that's it. Don't ask me for any more. And that went on for a few years. And I'm telling you, just when I would do Mother's Day, it was like the week before was horrific. I'd have anxiety and I'd be argumentative with everybody because of the fear inside of me. And I'd hate it. I would dread the day that Mother's Day would come up because I knew what I was going to have to do. And it was just hitting fear. It was just hitting against fear. And then 2 years ago, the Lord did say, don't tell him I said that. Don't make him think that. Anyway, the Lord said through Casey, I need you to do this now full time. And I thought, no. I've only been doing it once a year, and I told you I didn't want to do that. I don't want to do this. And he kept persisting, and the Lord was just placing his finger on my heart. And I finally, after a lot of tears and a lot of tantrums and a lot of anger and a lot of just not wanting to do it and wanting to hide under my covers again, I finally said, okay. And you would think that the moment I said okay that it would be like, oh, the angels shone forth, but that's not how it was. The first month was horrific. It was bad. Casey and I fought when we were writing up messages. I'm like, this is not good. We're fighting teaching the word. I mean, this is bad. We had to get in our groove. We had to figure it out. I had to get past a lot of the nerve issues. I was just so afraid of the responsibility and getting up here. And I would get up here and literally have panic and have to breathe before I would start. It was terrible. You guys don't know the sacrifice. You see the 25 minutes up here, but you don't know the sacrifice that it takes. Because anything worth doing is going to take sacrifice. And so finally I decided I'm not crawling back in bed. I'm going to rise up. And I'm telling you, once I did, it's been a year and a half now, every Sunday, the fulfillment that's inside of me is like none other. I love it. I love it. God knows what you will love. He knows what will fulfill you. Just trust him enough to say, yes, Lord, I will rise. And so that's what Deborah was doing. She said, yes, Lord, I'll rise. And then just when she was getting comfortable in the whole judging thing, it says she sat under a palm tree. And she did this for 20 years, so I bet that palm tree had grown nice and lush and gave her a lot of shading. And so just as soon as she got comfortable, God whispered again and said, hey, Deborah, I need you to rise up again because I have something else for you to do. And this time I need you to rise for someone else. And that's my second point. You got to rise for other people. For other people. God doesn't leave you alone. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we go from glory to glory. We go from growth to growth to growth. God doesn't want us stagnant. He wants us growing. And so God tells Deborah, I want you to go to your army commander, and his name is Barak, and I want you to tell him something. And this is what it is in verse 6 through 9. It says, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, and from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, it has become clear that God, the God of Israel, commands you, not me, but you, go to Mount Tabor and prepare for battle. Now, before I read in verse 8, Barak's response to her, because he gets a lot of flack from that, I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. Think about it. For 20 years, they had been in oppression. For 20 years, the men in that nation had not fought. They probably didn't even know where their swords were. When they found them, they were probably dusty and dull. And he's saying, you want me to go and rally troops, which is going to be extremely difficult, and fight against the nation that's oppressing us? You got it. You must have heard wrong. And she said, no. This is what God said. I'm just a prophetess. I'm just a messenger. And so he said, okay, on one condition. Verse 8, he said, if you, Deborah, go with me, I'll go. But if you won't go, girl, I ain't going. And so I'm sure she's thinking, are you kidding me? I was not prepared for war. I didn't sign up for war. And I just started thinking, Because I love to read the Bible and actually stop for a moment and think about it. I challenge you to do that. Think about it and picture it, because a whole new life, a whole new meaning will come to you. I started thinking about it. Why did he want her to go with him? What, she was probably older. She probably never learned how to wield a sword. So what was her value to him? Well, I'll tell you what it was. It was that she had God's presence with her, and that gave him confidence. He was not yet confident that God's presence was with him, so he needed her. And she actually had to get out of her comfort zone to rise up so that he could have confidence, so that he would rise up. And that's what's going to happen in your life, I promise you. God will call you to rise up for other people. Parents, God wants you to rise up for your children, to create space for them to be able to rise up. If you don't live beyond your comfort zone, what space are you creating for them to live beyond their comfort zone? See, that's our mission here at this church, to reach people to experience life in Jesus. To reach people, we've got to rise up to reach them. There's a world waiting, just like this world in the ancient Bible history. There's a world waiting today for liberation. And we have the liberation they need, but we've got to rise up for it. Now, I remember when my kids were young, I loved sneaking in their room to watch them sleep. Anybody else do that? Just for a second, I didn't linger. I just wanted to peek at them and say, you are so cute. Because when they were sleeping, they were angelic. When they were awake, they were driving me crazy. And then I remembered when I would sneak in there and I saw their cute little faces. I'm like, that's why I had you. That's why I love you. You remind me, you're just cute. That's it. Well, I'm thinking about God, and I'm thinking, okay, he looks down, and he's got all these children in this world, and he looks at this group, and he sees this group that are ruthlessly oppressed by their enemy every day, today, and they're in bondage, and they're dying and going to hell, to a Christless eternity, and then he looks at us, the Christ followers, and he sees us snuggled up in our little blankets, and I don't really think he probably goes, oh, you're so cute, that's why I died for you, so you could stay comfy in that warm little bed. I think what he probably is saying is, hey, rise up, because this other group needs what you have, and you got to get up to give it to them, and you look so much better, so much cuter when you're rising to reach them. When you're rising to reach them. See, Deborah didn't like war. Not that in her liked war, but what it was she loved God's people. You know, in verse 5, she actually calls herself, not verse 5, chapter 5 of Judges, she actually calls herself a mother in Israel. Okay, hold on. She's commander-in-chief. Why is she calling herself a mother in Israel? It wasn't because she was a woman. It was because her heart was mothering. It was parental. She wanted to see God's people succeed. And there are going to be times in our life when we have to rise up so that other people can succeed. So for you, what does that look like? Maybe that's saying, maybe you need to go put in for an application to get a promotion at your job. Maybe you need to do that so that you can have more influence at your job, so that you can affect more people for Christ and you can be a brighter light. Maybe you need to lead a life group at this church. Perhaps there's people sitting in this room right now all around you that need you to rise up. They may not know they need you yet, but to rise up and foster an environment where they can connect with God and connect with each other. What is God calling you to do for other people? Four other people. Deborah mobilized an army into battle when she rose up. And you know, we mobilize people too. Empty nesters, I'm speaking to you. Rise up for the generations underneath you. This is not time to get comfortable. Rise up for that generation and show us the way to go. And then 30-year-olds, rise up for the 20s. 20s, rise up for the teens. I don't believe that your 20s and teens are times to sow wild oats and just go wild. That's stupid. Take time to rise up and look at the significant life you're going to live when you look back. I'm telling you, rise up for those teenagers, and teenagers, rise up for the middle schoolers. There is no cap, no lid to your age. There's no age limit. There's no gender limit on who can rise up for other people. Those people needed Deborah, but let me tell you the opposite. She needed them as well, and that's my third point, is rise with others, with them. Community is our design. That's one of our values here at KPC. Go out there today when you leave and you take cool pictures in the little photo area. Glance over at our values and just read them. They don't look great. They really are great. Read them and you'll see that community is our design. We believe that wholeheartedly because we're stronger together. Nobody was designed in life to live on by yourself. Nobody. By yourself is lonely and boring. God wants us to be together. The bigger God's plan for your life, the more people it's going to be involved around you. The heavier the calling, the more people are going to have to help you carry it. The more dreams you have, the more dreamers you need around you. You can't do it alone. Deborah couldn't. We couldn't. She had to have Barak fill his role, play his part. God started with her, but he certainly didn't end with her. The soldiers had to get mobilized and do their part. And then just because God is a God that you cannot pin down, you cannot guess his next move. He will always juke you or whatever and make you go, wait, where's he going? And that's just the way God is. Don't try to figure him out. Go with the flow with God. He chooses a non-Israelite woman that was actually an ally with Israel's enemy to finish the deal. He chooses this woman named Jael. And it's really cool what he does. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that God does not always choose the next person in line. He chooses the next willing heart. Did you hear what I said, 11:30? God does not always choose the next person in line. He chooses the next willing heart. That means you can be chosen. Just have a willing heart. So let's look at what happens in verse 17 through 21 of Judges 4. It says, meanwhile, Sisera had escaped to the tent of Jael. The reason he escaped, because Israel was winning and he was scared for his life. So he had to run and he went into this tent. And Jael was the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was a mutual assistance agreement between King Joab of Hazor and the clan of Heber. Now, what that meant was her husband's family was an ally with the evil king that was against the Israelites, okay? So they were on the bad side. Verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come into my tent, sir. You'll be safe in here in our protection. Don't be afraid. So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. Girl had a plan. She was trying to lull this man to sleep. Now, I don't know when her plan shifted, when she decided that she was not going to be an ally anymore, because surely it could have cost her her life or her family's their life. I don't know what happened. I would assume maybe she decided to shift her allegiance to the team that was winning, because she didn't want to go down with the ship, and she saw Israel was winning, so she's thinking, I'm smart. I'm going to get on their side, and I'm going to take care of this guy right here, the enemy. And so she covered him with a blanket to help him get some rest. In verse 19, he says, please give me some water. I'm thirsty. I'm so thirsty. And so look what she did. She's sly. She gave him some milk, trying to put him to sleep, and she covered him again. In verse 20, he says, as he's going to sleep, stand at the door of the tent, and if anyone comes by looking for me, tell them that no one's here. And that's what she does. She says, okay, she's trying to get him comfortable. And then look where the tide turned in verse 21. Then Jael took a sharp tent peg and a hammer, and quietly creeping up to him as he slept, she drove the peg through his temples and into the ground. And so he died, for he was fast asleep from weariness. I'm telling you, you can't make this stuff up. The Bible is epic. Like, that's gross. But she did it. I mean, it's like stuff movies are made of. This girl, she did what my fourth point is. She rose with what was in her hand. It's probably my favorite point of all. This girl was just a girl in a tent. She had no special ability that the Bible mentions. She had no special rank, really. I mean, yes, she was a wife of this man, but that's all it really tells us that she was. She was just a simple woman. But you know what? God's not limited to your limits. He can do anything. And you just have to rise up. And that's what she did. This opportunity literally fell in her lap. And she goes, wait a minute. I can change this thing. What I love about her is she didn't say, I don't really have any great qualifications. I'm really not the best. And so I'm just going to let someone else do it. She didn't say that. She said, this is my time. So she started looking around. What can I use? Oh, I see that sword over there. Well, I'm not really skilled in swords, so that's not what I'm going to choose. The bow, I'm not skilled in a bow. What can I use? And then she saw this old tent peg and this hammer, and she thought, well, I've nailed my tent in. That's it. She grabs that thing that she was familiar with. The hammer may have had her indention on it, and she hits that guy before he even knew what happened, and the momentum turned. You know what that tells me? Sometimes we look for the next latest and greatest thing when all we really need to be doing is being faithful with the ordinary. That's it. Be faithful with the ordinary. Be faithful at your job. Be a good employee. Be faithful at school. Be faithful with your family. If your family is not in order and your family is all going crazy and things are just totally nonsense in your home, God's not going to promote you. You've got to be faithful there. Get it together. Work on it. And allow God to promote you then. Be faithful. Just use what's in your hands. So many times we look for the glamorous when really it's just the mundane everyday life that makes us who we are. When we pick our kids up from practice, whenever we go to and from work every day doing the same old thing, God can actually move in those environments. When we're faithful, that's when he'll open up doors for promotion. I'm telling you, it's amazing what a tent peg and a hammer can do. It's amazing what the ordinary can do in your life. For the first time in 20 years, first time, Israel actually saw light. They saw light at the end of the tunnel, and everything changed. They ended up winning that war against their enemy, and they took their place where God's people were supposed to be, and that was in rulership. I want you to read Judges verse 5. This is what Deborah has to say as we close. Whenever everything was won and said and done, this was her heart cry to God. She says in verse 7 and also in verse 31, she says, village life ceased. It ceased until, my favorite word in that scripture right there, until I, Deborah, arose. I had to make the choice, and then everything changed when I did it. I arose like a mother in Israel. I want you to look at your neighbor on your right and say, rise like a mother. And then look at your neighbor on the left and say, I'm rising like a mother. And don't look at me that way because it's in the Bible. I'm not getting you to cuss in church. All right, then verse 31, she says, may those who love him, meaning God, rise like the sun when it rises in its full strength. I want you to think for just a moment, what are the areas in your life that you know you need to rise in? It's like there's an opportunity right in front of you and you're scared to take it. Or you're comfortable and it's like, I don't want to get uncomfortable. I like where I am right now. You might like where you are right now, but you won't pretty soon because you're going to get stagnant. Your muscles are going to atrophy and that's not fun. What are those areas? Think about it. Think about it for a moment and we're going to pray about it in just a second. But before we do that, I'd like everybody to bow their heads if you don't mind. And I want to pray for every person in this room that would say, the first rising I need to do is to give my heart to Christ. I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not connected with God. I never have been. And I want something new in my life. I want to give my entire heart and soul to him. Or you'd say, I have done that before. I knew God really strong once, but I feel so disconnected from him. I want to get that back. I want to rededicate my life to God. If that's you, I want you to say this prayer after me. In fact, I'd like for everyone to say it out loud. I'd like for everyone to say, Father God, thank you so much for your love and giving your son for me. Jesus Christ, thank you for salvation, for your sacrifice. Please forgive my sin. Holy Spirit, please come and live inside of me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you said that prayer, keep your eyes closed for just a moment. I'm sorry. If you said that prayer, this is what I'd like for you to do. I'm not going to call you out. I just want you to make it official between you and God. Raise your hand right now. Thank you. Yes, there's hands all over the room going up. Thank you. Listen to me. This is a new day for you. A new day. Your name. name is written in the book of life, everything's changed. Everything's changed. The next step for you is to fill out the conversation card in the seat back in front of you and turn it in the gray boxes at the door or give it to someone in guest services, and we'll send you a letter to know what to do next. Also, you can come and be a part of Starting Point right after the service in this room. It's very important that you foster your salvation and growth. And everyone else, I want us all to stand together. Stand together, and I want to pray over you as we close. Think about that area in your life that God's saying it's time to get up. Come on, you're going to like it when you do. You're going to like it. Think about that, and let's give that to God right now. Father, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you, God, that you have more. You have more for us. You have more for us. Father, I pray that a hunger for that would grow inside of us like never before. And God, though we fear, that we like to be comfortable, I pray that you would just challenge us to move and do more and grow more and live more. And Father, I thank you that you are a good God and you've got amazing plans for every person in this room. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, Lord. Amen.